Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity and grace unknown and love beyond decree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when God, the mighty maker, died for this poor sinner's sin. Yonder amazing sight I see, the incarnate Son of God, dying on a cursed tree and shedding his own blood. Around that bloody Roman tree, the angels pressed with strong desire. That amazing, wondrous sight to see, the Lord of life expire. Around that bloody Roman tree, the angels pressed with strong desire. That amazing, wondrous sight to see, the Lord of life expire. What a subject I undertake tonight. It's the subject of all subjects. It's the sight of all sights. Blessed is the man who has seen it. It's the truth of all truths. Happy is the man who's learned it. It's the hope and the only hope of all hope. And blessed is the man who has embraced it. The death of all deaths, the death of Christ. Now in the darkest hour of Adam's fall, the Lord God told him about this hour. He told him that the seed of the serpent would bruise the feet or the heel of the seed of the woman. And then he demonstrated this death to Adam in slaying the lamb or animal and covering Adam's nakedness with the skin of that innocent victim. And then the first martyr of faith, Abel, died because of his faith in one thing, the blood of Christ, the death of Christ. Abel sealed his testimony with his blood, and his testimony was, I believe the Lamb of God died for our sin. And when God would deliver Israel after 400 years of captivity through the plague of all plagues, he set forth in that plague one grand truth. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Whose blood? His blood. What blood? The blood of God himself. And in Abraham's greatest trial, among all the trials through which God brought him, in Abraham's greatest test of faith, the Lord brought him face to face with one grand and glorious truth, the death of a substitute. As he laid his son Isaac upon that altar and raised the knife to slay him, the Lord God spake from heaven. Was not this the very trial of all trials in this man's life? With a heavy heart, with a broken spirit, as he stood with a knife above the chest of his only son, and God spake and said, do thy son no harm. And Abraham looked over in the thicket, and there was a ram caught by the horns. And God said, take the boy off the altar and put the ram in his place and shed his blood. And Abraham saw the day of Christ's death right then. He rejoiced to see it, and he named the place, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. And when Moses and Elijah, and I want you to turn to Luke 9, when Moses and Elijah made their only visit to this earth after both of them had gone to glory, when Moses and Elijah, Moses representing the prophets, and Elijah, Moses representing the law, and Elijah the prophets, when they made their only visit to this earth in the day that our Lord was transfigured, and they stood and talked to him, these two great and mighty men, one representing the law, one the prophets, came back to this earth, sent by God, in the day that our Lord was transfigured in the very before the very eyes of the disciples, and they chose as their subject of conversation the death of Christ. They talked of only the death of Christ. In Luke 9, verse 28, and it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah, think of it, who appeared in glory and spake of his death. And they spake of his decease, his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And when the Lord God gave two ordinances to his church, and as far as I can determine, only two, ordinances to be observed, ordinances to be kept as long as there's a church on this earth, he gave them two. And both of those ordinances speak of the death of his son. Baptism is a confession of our identification with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. And when he prepared the Lord's table and delivered it to his disciples, as Paul the Apostle wrote, what I have received of the Lord I delivered unto you. That the Lord, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he said, as he brake and blessed it, this is my body broken for you. And as he handed them the wine in the cup to drink it, he said, this wine is the new covenant or testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This do ye, as often as you do it, in remembrance of me and my death till I come. And when the Apostle Paul summed up his gospel, and there's no more glorious apostle and no greater preacher, but when he summed up his gospel, it was, I preach Christ and him crucified. I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And my friends, turn where you will in this blessed book. Turn where you will, and you'll find a platform on which to preach the death of Christ. I've chosen tonight to turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And once again, if we can, visit Calvary. Oh, to be enabled of God. Oh, to be enabled of the Holy Spirit to be done with this world and all of its connections and all of its corruption and all of its troubles and all of its burdens, and just in the Spirit visit Calvary. And once again, look into the face of him who loved us and gave himself for us. It says here in Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed, all we like sheep. have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, died between two thieves. And with the rich, buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet, verse 10. And we have here the cause of his death. We have here in verse 10 the reason for his death. We have here in verse 10 the consequences of his death. Yet, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. There's the cause of his death. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, there's the reason for his death. And here is the consequences or results. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, first of all, the cause of his death. It says here, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. Now, the man who reads the Bible as mere history, the man who reads the Bible merely as a religious story, he traces the death of Christ to the act of men. Some of you may be here in the congregation who feel this way, that the Roman leaders put Christ to death, that the Jewish plotters put Christ to death, or the mob put Christ to death. We say suicide, a man killed himself. Homicide, he killed another. Deicide, man killed God. And in a sense, there's a truth in that. Turn, if you will, to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 2. Now, there's a sense in which the responsibility of the death of Christ lies at the door of the human race. There's a sense in which the death of Christ lies at the door of the human race. It is our responsibility. Our responsibility. Verse 36 of Acts 2 says this, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus," watch it now, whom you crucified. Now turn to the book of Acts chapter 4. In the book of Acts chapter 4, it says here in Acts chapter 4 that these people ganged up on Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. That was their own will and their own doings. They did it themselves. Of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, such forces were arrayed as these: Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. The responsibility of the death of Christ lies as much at our door as if God had no part in it. That's true. Yet, Acts chapter 3, verse 10 said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise it. Now, I said the man who reads the Bible as a book of history or a book of religious history or religious doctrine, he'll trace the death of the Christ to the hands of men, the Roman soldiers, the mob, or the Jewish leaders. But he who reads the Bible, now listen to me, he who reads the Bible with an eye of faith, knowing that Almighty God is the first cause of all things, knowing that beside him there's none else, that Almighty God has decreed all things from the beginning, And he doeth his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. And he who reads the Bible with an eye of faith to God does not release man from his awful guilt, nor the heavy responsibility of denying and rejecting Christ. It says in chapter 53, verse 2, he says, when we see him, verse 2, the latter part, there's no beauty that we should desire him. We despise him and we reject him. We despise him and we reject him. The last line in verse 3 says, he was despised and we esteemed him not. That heavy responsibility rests upon us, and our hands are red with the blood of the Son of God. We crucified Christ. Old Pilate stood before that multitude and called for a pan of water, and he stood there and washed his hands and wrung them out and dried them on a towel, and he said, I'm free from the blood of this man you see to it. It's not that easy. It's not that easy. And I'll tell you this, we can't look into the secret counsels of God and deliver ourselves from that responsibility either. And we cannot even fall back on the sovereignty of God and deliver ourselves of that responsibility. Man did what he wanted to do, what he willed to do, what his wicked heart devised to do. And we are responsible and we're guilty of murdering the Son of God. Yet, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Yet, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, four things I want you to see under this one head. His death was decreed from all eternity in the covenant of God's grace. Turn to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. And I'm not skipping around through the Bible picking out pet verses. I'm saying that this is a truth that's taught all the way through the Scriptures. That Almighty God, before He made the world, Almighty God, before He made man and put him on this earth, Almighty God, before man ever fell and ever sinned and ever entered into the darkness of evil, God determined and decreed to have a people to populate heaven after the image and likeness of His beloved Son. And knowing that man would fall, Christ Jesus' death was not an afterthought. Christ Jesus' death was a foreordained forethought. I remember that Christ. Look at Revelation 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain. That's Christ, isn't it? The Lamb slain. The book, the Lamb slain in Revelation is Christ. And he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So I'm saying that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, yes, he was delivered by men, by Judas, into the hands of the soldiers, and by the soldiers into the hands of Pilate, and by Pilate into the hands of the mob, and by the mob into the hands of the Roman soldiers, all of whom had a part in his execution. Yet, in all of it, they did what God determined before to be done. Can you take that? Can you take that? That's so. That's so. Because God decreed it from all eternity. Now, secondly, this book of God, this is the book of God. And if you leave this book, you just go to fantasy, imagination, speculation. If you dare leave this book when you're studying any subject, who God is, what we are, who Christ is, how men are redeemed, if you're studying any subject related to spiritual truth and the kingdom of God, when you leave this book, you're on sandy soil. You're in quicksand where you are. You're on speculation, human thought, logic, and wisdom, and it leads to destruction. There's a way that seems right unto men, and the end always is destruction. So all the way through this book of God, his death is prophesied. Where, when, and how, and for whom? All the way through this book. Turn to Hebrews 10 and listen to this. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm not preaching Baptist doctrine. I'm not preaching Calvinism. I'm just preaching what the Word says about the death of Christ. This is our subject, the death of death. The death of death. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him.
It pleased God. David, they said, where's your God? He's in the heavens. What's he like? He hath done what it pleased. And it pleased God to bruise him. God uses means. God lets men do what they devise and decree. And in so doing, they carry out the will of God. Even the wrath of man will praise him. It's not just when you do good that you carry out the ultimate eternal will of God. God will be glorified in the salvation of sinners, and his justice will be glorified in the damnation of sinners. And it's not just when you do well that you do the ultimate eternal will of God. Judas did the will of God when he sold the Lord. It was for God's ultimate eternal glory. And yet he was responsible for every step he took and every plot that he plotted and that fatal kiss on the cheeks of his master. That's exactly right. Even the devil's God's devil. He only exists in this world and in this universe by God's permission. That's exactly right. Well, preacher, you sound like God is sovereign over all things. I sure hope I do, because I'm making a real stab at it. Yes, sir. Hebrews 10, verse 8. Listen to this. Hebrews 10, verse 8. I'm saying that the book of God prophesies his death. He says in verse 8 of Hebrews 10, above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had any pleasure thereof which offered by the law. These offerings in the tabernacle under the law never satisfied God's justice and righteousness and holiness. They were but types of Christ. And God had no pleasure in the blood of an animal to atone for the sin of a man. Impossible. Then said I, then said he, Christ, lo, I come to do thy will. Whose will? Thy will. I come incarnate. I come in obedience and righteousness. I come in suffering and death. I come in burial and resurrection to do thy sovereign eternal will, O God. Listen, he taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Whose will? God's will. I come to do thy will. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Then in Luke 24, turn over to Luke 24 and listen to the words of our Lord as he spoke to his disciples after his resurrection. In Luke 24, verse 44, he says to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, in the prophets, major and minor, in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's what the book said. It's written of me. And then God sent his son to the earth to die. Somebody seems to intimate that Christ came to this earth in the hopes of reforming it. No, he came to redeem it. He didn't come to reform it. He came to redeem it. He came to redeem it. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. The hymn writer wrote this, 'twas not to make Jehovah's love toward his people flame that Jesus from the throne above a suffering man became. 'Twas not the death which he endured, nor all the pain he bore, that God's eternal love procured. For God was love before. Christ didn't come to enable God to love us. He came because God did love us. Christ didn't come to get God in a good humor toward his people. God loved his people and gave his son. For God so loved the world, he gave his son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm saying that while God used the means, the human means, and he used the wicked, and he used the righteous, and he used the rebellious, and he used the believer, but he uses every human as an instrument to accomplish his divine will in the death of his son, which was planned from all eternity, which was prophesied and pictured in the book. Everything about the death of Christ is in the Old Testament. From the time that his brethren didn't believe on him, his disciples sold him out and forsook him. They plucked out his beard. They sold him for 30 pieces of silver. They nailed him to a Roman tree and pierced his hands and his feet. He died between two thieves. They pierced his side. All of this, they cast lots for his garment. They shot out their lips and wagged their heads and said, he trusted in God. Let's see if God will have him. He cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Every act, every event, every word, everything that took place at Calvary is written right here in the Old Testament hundreds of years before he died. It was the will of God that sent Christ to the earth. It was the will of God that sent Christ to the cross. It was the will of God that sent Christ to the grave, and it's the will of God that exalted him and seated him at the Father's right hand. Let me share another hymn with you. Keep silence, all you created things, and wait your master's nod. My soul stands trembling while I sing of the glories of my God. Life, death, and hell, and worlds unknown hang on his sovereign decree. He sits on no precarious throne, nor borrows leave to be. His providence unfolds the book and makes his counsel shine. Each opening page and every stroke just fulfills his wise design. I believe that. And I believe it more now at 57 than I did at 27. I believe that God Almighty is absolutely, immutably, unconditionally, infinitely, everlastingly sovereign in all that he does. Nothing happens by chance or by accident. Everything that happens fulfills the will of my Lord. That's exactly right. The will of my Lord. If men are saved, it's by an act of God's will and not an act of theirs. We're saved by the free will of God. He chose us in Christ. He loved us in Christ. He redeemed us in Christ. He called us in Christ, he accepted us in Christ, he glorified us in Christ, and when Christ comes again, he's going to make us like Christ. If men go to hell, the responsibility will be all theirs from beginning to end. If men go to heaven, the responsibility will be all God's from beginning to end. You say, explain that. I ain't in the explaining business. I'm in the preaching business. I just know it's so. Let God be God and every man a liar. You know what the word said? Let God be God. And I tell you, that's where you begin your theology. That's where you begin your spiritual understanding. That's where you begin your road to glory. That's where you begin your pursuit of God, is when you come to recognize that God gives no account of any of his matters to his creatures. And we bow, we shut our mouths, we put our hand on our mouths, and we say, speak, Lord, I hear you, and I believe you. Let God be God. That's what they're going to do throughout eternity, is glorify God. And men who do not learn that song here, you can be certain they won't learn it there. Now, here's the second thing. Turn back to the text. I hope I've made that. I've tried to be as plain as I can be without stuttering or stammering or apologizing in any shape, form, or fashion for God. Somebody said one time to me years ago, said, "You going to give an account for what you preach?" Yes, sir. And I'm willing to stand right now before God's throne and say, "Lord, I said on the earth from your word that you're God, 100% God, absolute God, eternal God, infinite, immutable God. And I told men that you did what you please, when you please, with whom you please. That's what I want to give an account for. I want to. I do not want to be guilty of compromising the glory of God. I wish that I could preach God in his might and majesty and power like Paul preached it, or like it ought to be preached. I'll never be able to, but I'd sure like to. I'd like to have men just tremble in their pews. I'd like to have men's hair turn white as snow. I'd like to have people break out in cold sweat. I'd like to have people scream for mercy to keep God from sending them to hell. I'd like to have that kind of effect, preaching the glory and power of God, to see the Lord in his glory. Here's the second thing about this text, verse 10. Please God to bruise him. Oh, the awful, awesome, fearful power and presence of God. Just speak. Stop your breath right now. Mine too. He put him to grief. God bruised him. God put him to grief. Verse, the middle of that verse now, here's the reason for his death. When thou shall make his soul an offering for sin. Now listen to me. We dwell more on the physical sufferings of Christ. And that's understandable because we live in this realm of the physical, of the flesh. And I know that we probably dread physical pain much more than we dread spiritual, mental agony and suffering. But the sufferings of Christ, his physical sufferings, horrible as they were, indescribable as they were, they said his visage was so marred he didn't look like a man. And yet I say that the physical sufferings of Christ were nothing compared with the dreadful, painful, awful soul agony of Christ. That's right. You can start in the Garden of Gethsemane before they laid a hand on him. You can start in the Garden of Gethsemane before they ever spit upon him or plucked out his beard or lacerated his back with a scourging. And there he is on his face before the Father with the awful guilt of all our sins, of all generations, of all believers, flooding in upon his soul, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And Gethsemane is a preview of his soul agony. And he cried, "My Father, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." And the scripture said, he sweat as it were great drops of blood. The Lord's agony, you see, because of his extreme holiness, our guilt and sin and corruption made his soul agony over his sins to be of infinite proportion. And actually, I believe this, that our Lord was not asking to avoid the cross. That's an impossibility. He said, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." He talked to his disciples about, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of?" No, you're not. Men will inhale similarly, but not completely. But he said, "Let this cup." What cup? That very time he was in Gethsemane's garden. He said, "I'm going to die right here if something's not done. I'm going to die right here. There ain't going to be any cross. This body, this human that's holding the nature of God within a human, frail human body, subject to every trial and temptation, tear and agony, this human body's not going to make it out of this garden because I'm going to die right here under the awful grief. They come in and tell a wife your husband's been killed, and grief just so fails her that she faints. The body can't stand the joke. They talk about an automobile accident, and the baby's killed, and the mother went into shock. What was that? That's grief. That's emotional agony. She's not hurting physically. But her mind and body can't take the shock, the joke. And what our Lord's doing in the Garden of Gethsemane with the blood dripping out of his pores, it's the severe soul agony of sin upon that holy person. And he said, I'm going to die. And the Lord sent angels to minister to him. That's exactly right. And I'm telling you this, it says here, it pleased God to bruise him and put him to grief. And men didn't have anything to do with this right here. God made his soul an offering for sin. God actually, and only God can do that. But Jesus Christ was the greatest sinner that ever lived. Greatest sinner that ever lived. In himself, he had no sin. He knew no sin. He committed no sin. But he bore in his body all our sins. All the sins of all the believers of all generations were laid on him. And that made the greatest, the most corrupt mass of sin that's ever been accumulated. Adolf Hitler was a Sunday school teacher compared to what was laid on Christ. That's exactly right. Compared to what was laid on Christ. And that sin, God made his soul. You say, how could one man bear so much because of who that man is? He bore an infinite hell, an infinite wrath of an infinite God for all the sins of his people in that one sacrifice. He made his soul. And it's not, you see, you can't incorporate salvation in just blood flowing from his veins. Yes, he died physically, but he died under the judgment and wrath of God for our sins in that his soul was separated from God. That's hell. That's hell personified. That's hell embodied. It's when God turned his back and Christ screamed. Mike never complained one time. Never opened his mouth when all the false accusations and all these things were hurled at him. Never opened his mouth. But when the Father, and no martyr ever experienced this, God was with every martyr that died, but one. And he wasn't a martyr, he was a Savior. And he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he died alone. And God made his soul an offering for sin. Christ, and here's the reason for his death here. His soul was made an offering for sin in the sense of a substitute. God purposed to have a people. But if such a word can be used, justice tied his hands. I hate to even use that, but for us to understand it, I will. God decreed to save a people, but justice said, ain't no way. That's exactly. Justice prevented. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? God will by no means clear the guilty. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? Justice says men must die. Love says, but God must save. Righteousness says if he does, man's got to have a perfect holiness. Wisdom says Christ can do it. Christ can do it. Christ can do it. And that's what it's all about. He made his soul an offering for sin. Don't fear them that kill the body. After that, have no more that they can do. Fear him who's able to cast you body and soul into hell. Let me tell you something about hell. Everybody's hollering about the fire and shoveling the coal and all that stuff. I don't know. Somebody asked me the other day, you believe in literal fire in hell? Not specially. Not specially. That's not what we've got to fear anyway. You know what hell is? Number one, hell is separation from God. It doesn't matter whether you got fire or ice down there, separation from God. And that means from everything that's holy, love, pure, truth, light, life, and everything. That's what hell is.
And secondly, hell is truth realized too late. That's what hell is. Abraham said to the rich man, remember, remember, remember. Just spend eternity remembering. And then I'll tell you something else about hell. Hell is suffering. The rich man says, I'm tormented. Suffering, soul suffering, physical suffering, all kinds of suffering. Just suffering, suffering, suffering. I'm tormented. And no relief. And no release. You know, here, when you suffer, you can get a pain pill, or you can get a shot, or you can get somebody to come and comfort you. When your soul is in agony, somebody can come and say, it'll be all right tomorrow. It won't be all right tomorrow. It won't be all right the next day. It won't be all right the next day. It's just eternal agony. I'll tell you something else about hell. It's unfulfilled desire. He that's filthy, let him be filthy still. He that's unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still. The man's got his bottle to quiet his shakes. He won't have his bottle in hell, but he'll have his thirst. You see what I'm saying? The drug addict has his drugs to soothe his wants. He won't have his drugs in hell, but he'll have his wants. There won't be any change. That's what hell is. It's the wrath of God. It's separation from God. It's the darkness and death of no God. And this is where Christ was. His soul, that Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, went into hell. The Apostles' Creed said he descended into hell. No, not literally. Not literally. In the fact that he went to that hell that the Scripture talks about. Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell means the grave. That Scripture does. But Christ took our hell. And hell's not a place anyway. It's a condition. You say, somebody go out and say, well, preacher said hell wasn't a literal place. I didn't say that either. I said, but the essence of hell is a condition. And wherever it is, it doesn't matter. And whether it's flame or not, it doesn't matter. It's just going to be a condition separated from God. And our Lord bore that. He bore that. He bore that hell. Now what's the last thing? Because of his death, verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. The reason for his death, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. An offering to whom? To God. The offering was before the Lord. Tommy, you've studied the priestly work and this, it was before the Lord. The lamb was slain before the Lord. The bullock before the Lord. The atonement before the Lord. Everything to satisfy and to gratify the holiness of God for those whom he represented. This is what the preachers aren't saying today. They're telling folks, just believe, just accept. Accept what? You can't accept what you don't understand. You can't believe what you hadn't even heard. And this thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, was a legal work. It was a work that he performed on purpose, deliberately toward God. To reconcile us in order that God might be just and justify us. That God might even look upon us or call our names or receive us or accept us. The Lord had to do something about the law. He had to do something about justice. He had to do something about righteousness. And he had to do it in reality, not just in word. Not just, he can't create righteousness like he did the world by speaking. He's got to fulfill righteousness and fulfill justice, you see? And that's what he did. Now, the consequences, it says here quickly, he shall see his seed. You know what seed are. Somebody said, men have sons and daughters by life. Christ had his by death. Men die and see their seed no more. Christ dies and lives and sees them forevermore. I tell you this, he saw his seed from all eternity. He saw them. And then our Lord saw his seed when he left heaven and came to this earth. He came down here and said, for this cause came out of this hour. And he saw his seed when he hung there on that cross. And he saw them when they died, when he died. And by his death, they were born. He shall see his seed.
Now, you can get general redemption out of that. You are a whale of a lot better than I am at it. He shall see his seed. His seed. Now, the second thing, and he shall prolong his days. When he died, he did not end his life. He could not be held a prisoner either by the nails or by the tomb. He lives forever. He shall prolong his days. On and on and on. And he said, because I live, you live. He lives to die no more. See, I've told you this, and I hope I can tell you again, that he that believeth on the Son will never die. I'll never die. I'll never die because I've already died. And God can't kill me twice. You see, I died in Christ. And I'll always live. You see what I'm saying? I'll never die. This body's going to sleep, but I'll never die. Now, the man for whom Christ didn't die, he's going to die. He's going to die eternally. But I live eternally because the death is over. It's over. See what I'm saying? That's what Christ did for us, actually. And then the last line says, and the pleasure of the Lord, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper, shall be accomplished. Where? In his hand. That's where it all is. It's in his hand. In his hand. Yonder amazing sight I see, the incarnate Son of God dying on a cursed tree and shedding his own blood. And around that bloody Roman tree, the angels pressed with strong desire, that amazing, wondrous sight to see, the Lord of life expired. Yes, sir. That's what happened. And when he died, I died. To die no more.